My life was crippled by cocaine, alcohol, marijuana, tobacco addiction. And I had gone from the place of being a functioning addict to a non-functioning addict. And, you know, the Ministry of Reformers Unanimous is a ministry to primarily functioning addicts. And you say, well, why is that? Why do you just focus on reaching functioning addicts? Because we want to keep them from becoming non-functioning addicts. There's usually a process that's involved there. And in 2009, God introduced me to the Ministry of Reformers Unanimous, and I went through, like Brother Gary's son, went through the residential program in Rockford, Illinois. And I'm from the state of Oregon, and I went over there in January. I had a one-way plane ticket to Rockford, Illinois, and all I knew was that there was a six-month discipleship program to help me overcome addiction. And nobody told me about the Arctic weather that they have in Chicago. And on my one-way plane ticket, I got off the plane, and my body went into instant shock, and I realized, well, this is my new home. And so, but God used that ministry to change my life. And, you know, January 8th, 2010 was the last time I ever smoked a cigarette, last drink of alcohol I ever had, last line of cocaine I ever did. And up until that point, we're going to watch my testimony, a video of my testimony here in just a moment. But up until that point, I had been through AA meetings. I had been through a lot of NA meetings. I had been through a 35-day residential program, secular program, that cost me $7,700 to complete. And after graduating that program, I was clean for 48 hours and went right back to my addiction, worse than I had ever been. And through a series of circumstances, God brought me to Reformers Unanimous, and he's given me the awesome privilege of helping churches to establish as a base of operation to bring people in that need help with addictions. You know, God never designed the church to be a spiritual museum where people come and display their spiritual talents. He designed it to be a spiritual hospital where the broken and bruised and addicted can come and get healed by the great physician. And that's what I believe that God's trying to do with this church here. And I thank you for your pastor having that burden. Brother Gary would be willing to step forward. And it's a front lines ministry. It's a front lines with fierce encounters with the enemy. And, you know, I've been to many churches where they say, you know, until we started this Reformers Unanimous program, things were going just fine. And it seemed like when we decided we're going to go, you know, to enemy lines and rescue prisoners of war, spiritual prisoners of war, that the enemy turned up the heat a little bit. So I'm excited that you've taken that risk and had that heart. And, you know, there's four different ways that the Reformers Unanimous ministry reaches out to people. One is through our outpatient, we call it outpatient treatment program, and that's what is described as the Friday night class. And last Friday night, there were over 800 groups that met in local churches like this one at 7 o'clock p.m. and just went through a curriculum that we've put together to help people overcome strongholds. They've shared testimonies, and we have a certain part of the group where they have small groups where you can talk about temptations and triggers. And if you struggled that week, it's a time to share that and bear one another's burdens. The Bible says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so it's a ministry to provide a support group. We believe the local church is God's support group for addicted and hurting people. And so the Friday night class is a way to open the doors of the church up and get people from the community who may or may not attend a church normally. You know, there's a lot of people that will come on a Friday night class. That's the great thing about it. That might not come to the front doors of a Sunday morning service like this one. But the Friday night class bridges the gap between the church and the community. And when they come on Friday night, we tell them, hey, our next meeting's on Sunday. And so, and it is. We meet, you know, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So they come Sunday morning, and we start an RU, Reformers Unanimous Sunday School class called the Overcomer class. The Reformers Unanimous ministry is a way to channel people from the community into the local church. And it's amazing. If you go to Northfield Baptist Church on any given Sunday in Rockford, Illinois, which is where our ministry is based out of, and if you look at the choir as they sing on Sunday morning, it appears that everyone there is nicely dressed. It appears that everyone there has had a good background, but there are former drug addicts in our choir that sing every Sunday morning. There are former prostitutes that God changed their life around that sing every Sunday morning at Northfield Baptist Church. People who were addicted to alcoholism for years that you never know a difference because the power of the gospel changes people's lives. And, you know, one of our favorite verses at Reformers Unanimous is 1 Corinthians 6:11. It says, and such were some of you. You know, that clearly goes against the common idea that says once an addict, you could probably finish that sentence for me, once an addict. Yeah, the Bible says that's not the way it is. Such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're justified, but you're sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So we believe that no matter what kind of sin problem or addiction problem or how long the history of someone's abuse background is, that the power of the gospel can change them no matter what. And so that's what our ministry is seeking to do, just to really equip this church to be a lighthouse in a dark world of people, you know, a lot of them are sincerely seeking for answers. And I've sat in multiple AA and NA meetings. I even did the 90 meetings in 90 days they have to try to get clean. And I met people who genuinely want to get clean. They just don't know how. And so I'm thankful to be here and present some of the ministry to you. I want you during the message tonight to write down any questions that you have. And it's okay, people will think you're taking notes on the sermon, so you can write down questions that you have and bring those tonight. I want to answer any questions, any hesitations, any reservations, and be praying that this day that, God, what would you have me to do? What part do you want me to play? And some of us can pray, and that's the extent of the involvement we can have at this point. Some of us can be transportation for people that need rides. And a lot of people that have addictions, they end up losing things because of that. And a vehicle is one thing that ends up going a lot of times. And so some of you have a van or a vehicle that you can bring people. Some of you have a good smile. You can greet people at the door and welcome them as they come in. I know there's some ladies that can cook in an auditorium this size. And so some of you ladies can cook some of those fine creations and bring those for desserts afterwards and for snacks and for things for them to enjoy after the class on Friday night. And so we're going to talk a little bit more specifically during the message about some of those positions and have you pray, Lord, what do you want me to do? How would you want me to get involved? And so I'm going to play it this time. I've got a video. It's about 3 minutes long that is my testimony in video form. And then we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 9. So if you want to turn there while the video's being prepared, we'll get right into the message after the video if we could play that at this time.
Cigarettes, non-bondage to any of my sins that brought me here. I'm a free man. I've got Jesus Christ in my heart. He's got his joys in my life, and I have fulfillment. I have purpose.
You know, this is a ministry of restoration. It's a ministry of many people who have, because of addiction, lost things that are precious to them. And God's used this ministry to restore those things. You know, there was a day when I thought that because of the decisions I made that I'd never stand behind a pulpit like this again. But you know, it's through Reformers Unanimous that I've learned that Romans 11:29 is in the Bible, the gifts and calling of God without repentance. And so I give him all the glory and all the praise for just using this ministry to transform my life. You know, there's people, thousands of people who had a family that was falling apart that got introduced to the Reformers Unanimous ministry, started going through the Reformers Unanimous curriculum, that God's put that marriage back together. God's put that family back together. Kids that had been taken away by the state, God's given those kids back, and he's restored those relationships. And it's a ministry of amazing restoration. And if you look at 2 Samuel chapter 9, I couldn't help but, as we listened to the message, to the special this morning, how it was so fitting for the message about he came to me. And, you know, in 2 Samuel chapter 9, we meet a man that could not come to David, could not come to a place where he could enjoy favor. 2 Samuel chapter 9, David, in the context of this passage, he's reminiscing over a covenant that he made with Jonathan. And if you study the Bible, there were no two friends like David and Jonathan, the very best of friends. And when it came time that Jonathan realized that David would be the one to take the throne, Jonathan pulled David aside and said, "David, I need you to promise me that whatever happens, that you will take care of my family, you'll provide for them, you'll make sure they have food to eat, have a roof over their head. Make sure that you show kindness to my family." David and Jonathan shook hands, which meant something back then, by the way. And he said, "Yes, I will take care of your family. I'll make sure they have food to eat and have a roof over their head." And so David in 2 Samuel chapter 9, he has fulfilled a lot of that covenant. He's done a lot taking care of David, of Jonathan's family. But he asked the question in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1. He is wondering if anybody slipped through the cracks. He's wondering if there's one that went unnoticed, one that he maybe didn't have the opportunity to show kindness to, somebody who's related to Jonathan that he somehow didn't realize was there. And I want to read 2 Samuel chapter 9, starting in verse number 1, if we could. I'd like to invite you, if you're physically able to do so, to stand out of respect for God's word as we read 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. The Bible says, "And David said, 'Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?' And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, 'Art thou Ziba?' And he said, 'Thy servant is he.' The king said, 'Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him?' And Ziba said unto the king, 'Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet.' The king said unto him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said unto the king, 'Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar.' Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar." Sounds a lot like Luke 19:10, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Verse 6, "Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, 'Mephibosheth.' And he answered, 'Behold thy servant.' And David said unto him, 'Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually.' Verse 8, he bowed himself and said, 'What is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?' Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, 'I have given unto thy master's son all that pertains to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore, and thy sons and thy servants, and shall till the land for him, shall bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table.' Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants." It's one big family. "Then said Ziba unto the king, 'According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth,' said the king, 'he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons.' And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet." Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for this time together. I thank you for a church that has a desire to reach out to those who have addictions. And Lord, during these next few moments, I just ask that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, I ask that you'd give us your heart for the addicted, your heart for sinners. And Lord, if there be somebody here today that's not saved, I pray that today they would leave knowing you as their personal Savior. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you all the praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I remember when I was in high school, there was a youth activity. I got saved at the age of 15, and I was introduced to drugs and alcohol at the age of 11. Actually, believe it or not, it was somebody at my church that introduced me to drugs and alcohol. It was a friend that handed me a bag of broken cigarettes at the age of 11 and said, "Ryan, you should take these home and smoke them. It will give you a buzz." At the age of 11, I didn't know what a buzz was, but it sounded fun, so I took those cigarettes home and smoked them. And at the age of 11, I became hooked on cigarettes. It wasn't shortly thereafter I got introduced to marijuana by the same individual at church, and shortly thereafter I was introduced to alcohol. And by the age of 14, I was a runaway teen that was hopelessly addicted to drugs and alcohol. I dropped out of high school my freshman year because I was using drugs when I should have been in school and had to go to summer that following school. But you know, something happened to me when I was 15 years old. I got saved, which changed everything in my life. I went to a youth conference, and having been raised up in a good, godly Christian home, I knew a lot of facts about the Lord up here, but I didn't have a heart trust in Him. And so at the age of 15, I realized that, and all that knowledge transferred 18 inches from my head down into my heart, and I put my faith and trust in Christ. I went home from that youth conference a saved teenager and a changed man. At the age of 16, the Lord called me to preach, called me to the ministry, and I remember during that time in my life, there was a particular teen youth activity that we went to, and it was called Nintendo Night. Now, I wonder, there's some teenagers. Do we have any gamers in here? Anybody that's not ashamed to admit? Yeah, okay, good. Thank you, buddy, for being honest with it. Amazing how one hand goes up, and once one person has the courage, and then all of a sudden we have 15 of them. But praise the Lord, we have some gamers. Well, I've never been much of a gamer. I have respect for you who can sit there for 8 hours. I have ADD too much to be able to do that. But we had this particular Nintendo Night at our church, and so my friend Phil and I decided that since we weren't gamers, we'd bring our skateboards. And we would skateboard during Nintendo Night. And so while all the gamers were in there playing their Halo and all these other games, we were outside skateboarding by the church. Now, they had this very interesting sign at the church. It was called a no skateboarding sign. And it was right outside the door where there was a six stair that went down. And we looked at that and we thought, man, that's a nice decoration. Surely that's not for us. That must be for people that don't go to the church. And so I watched Phil, and Phil was a much better skateboarder than I was. I watched him as he went off the six stair, and he kick-flipped the six stair. You guys know what that is? And he landed it perfectly, beautifully. And then I watched him as this 8-foot gap, which had a planter in between, and dropped about 4 feet as he jumped completely over that. He ollied over that completely. I thought, wow, Phil's got some talent. I said, I bet I could do that. And so I backed up about 50 feet from the edge of this six stair, and I started heading forward, and I formulated this plan. I figured if I can get as much speed as possible and get to the edge of that six stair and ollie up, jump up as high as I can, surely I can clear that six stair. So I did. I backed up as far as I could get back, get enough speed, and I started heading as quickly as my little legs could pedal me. I got to the edge of that lip, and I jumped as high as I could, and at that point I realized that I had not formulated a bulletproof plan because I did not plan on the landing. And as I came down, literally I landed with 1 foot on the skateboard and 1 foot was on the ground, and it bent over like this, landed like this. Could hear it crack instantly. I fell to the ground, and my leg swelled up instantly at about the size of my knee, and I knew it was broken. I could hear it was broken. I pulled down my sock, and I uncovered the foot, and it was swollen up ginormously. I called my dad. I said, "Dad, I need to go to the doctor. I think I broke my foot." He says, "Are you sure?" He says, "You seem pretty calm." I said, "Dad, I'm in shock. I need to go to the doctor." Sure enough, he rushed me to the doctor, and as I sat there, the doctor went and did some x-rays, and he had me sitting out in the waiting room waiting for the results of those x-rays to come forward. That's a horrible feeling. Everybody, any of you ever been there? You're waiting for the bad news to come out, and you look over to try to find something to occupy your time, and you see they have some magazines there. So, oh, good, there's some magazines. And you pick one up, and it's like the 1970 Home Garden edition it just makes it horrible. Well, finally, the doctor walked out with the x-rays in hand, and he had a look on his face that said he was the bearer of bad news. And as he held those x-rays up to the light, I'll never forget what he said. He said, "Ryan, you have a unique break in your foot." He says, "One that I've never seen before." He says, "Your outside of your foot has 3 hairline fractures along the outside," he says. "But if you look at your heel very closely," he pointed out that there was a crack completely through my heel. He looked at me and he said, "Ryan, you'll probably never walk again normally without some kind of a cane or some kind of a wheelchair or some kind of assistance." He says, you've permanently ruined, permanently damaged your foot. He said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home. I want you to take some rest and take 2 or 3 days, let the swelling go down, put some ice on it, come back and see me in 3 days. We'll figure out if we can do a surgery to kind of do the best we can." He says, "Ryan, it's not looking good." I went home for 3 days, and I'm going to tell you at the end of this message how the Lord answered that prayer, what the Lord did. Because I don't know if you noticed, but I didn't come in here on a wheelchair tonight. I didn't come in here with crutches, and I'm going to tell you exactly what God did at the end of this message. But, you know, as I look at 2 Samuel chapter 9, we meet a crippled man. We meet a man who has something happened to him, which we're going to look at in just a few moments. And he's crippled. He has been to the point where he cannot carry himself around. And as I look at this passage, I believe it very, very clearly pictures people in this community, people in our nation, people in this state that have been crippled by the horrible effects of addiction. Whether that be alcohol, whether that be pornography, or whether that be tobacco, or whatever the case, they've been crippled by things that have them discouraged and have them not able to live their normal lives as if they didn't have that sin. And you know what they believe? You know what the worst part about it is? Is that they've believed the lie from the devil that because they have a certain sin issue or because they have a certain addiction, that they'll never walk again, so to speak. They'll never experience a normal life again, so to speak. They'll never have what they could have had as if this problem was in their life. And the devil leans over and whispers to them, because you're an addict, you'll never get your family back together. And because you're an addict, you'll never have a job that's worth telling people about and providing for your family. Because you're an addict, you'll never amount to anything for God. You'll never find God's will for your life because you have this some sort of addiction. And people have been paralyzed by the voices of them who say, you'll never walk again. You'll never walk again. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, we meet a man by the name of David who is showing kindness to people that have crippled situations. And one man that he is introduced to is Mephibosheth. And I want you to look at verse number 1, if you would, please, with me. David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? I looked up the word kindness, and here's the definition I found. Very interesting definition. Kindness is defined as goodwill, benevolence. It's that temper or disposition which delights in contributing to the happiness of others, which is exercised cheerfully, in gratifying their wishes and supplying their wants and alleviating their distresses. And David says, hey, there's somebody around that I just need to show kindness to that falls under the privileges of a covenant that was made years ago between Jonathan and David. And as I look at this kindness that David wanted to show, I couldn't help but be reminded of the greatest kindness that ever took place on this planet Earth. But after that, the love and kindness of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, Titus 3:5, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. You know, the ultimate kindness that ever took place was when Jesus went to a cross and there hung and there was brutally beaten and tortured for you and for me so that he could take away our sins and bring us into the presence of God the Father, God Almighty, Jesus Christ. The ultimate kindness was manifested for you and for me. But you know, the sad fact is that this morning, I believe that God the Father's up in heaven and he's wondering, why is there so many people that have every right to enjoy this covenant relationship with me that have been left outside the fold, that are somehow forgotten about, somehow off in the distance, and have not been brought close, have every right to be here, have every right to enjoy what we enjoy, have every right to have their sins forgiven and have their addictions expelled from their life. But because they've not been brought close, they fail to enjoy the privileges that are rightfully theirs because of the covenant that happened at the cross. And this morning, for the next few moments, as we're talking about the Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which, by the way, is a ministry of going out and reaching people that can't get to Christ themselves. Like the song, He Came to Me, you know, someone who has an addiction, most of the time they can't, we talked about this in Sunday school, they can't just come back to the Lord. They can't just get rid of their addictions. They can't just quit the sin issue that they have. They need somebody, somehow, some instrument of the Lord to be used in bringing them back to Christ, bringing them back to the local church, bringing them back to the Bible truth that they had some point in their life forsaken along the way. Reminds me of the story of the shepherd as he's watching over the 100 sheep, and he looks one day and realizes that there's 99 of them. And they're bad and just beautifully, and they're all well-behaved, sitting there in their flock, probably lined up, and he recognizes that 99 sheep's not good enough for me because there was one sheep that was missing. And so what did he do? That shepherd left those 99 sheep, probably put one of them in charge. I don't know how that worked back then. Probably put one of the sheep in charge, and he left and went on a mission to find that sheep that had been lost. Why? Because he could not rest content. He could not be satisfied while there was one sheep outside the fold. It's the same way with the Lord. Lord, on this Sunday morning where there are people that are struggling with the horrible effects of addiction, the Lord, I believe in his heart, is wondering, yeah, it's great that the Lord's house is full this morning. It's great that there's a lot of people here, but what about that one who didn't quite make it today? What about that one who, because of their sin issue, who they're afraid to come into the house of God because they think they'll be judged, they didn't come to church this morning? God says, I want that person to be brought in. And that's really what the Ministry of Reformers Unanimous is all about, is finding people who are afraid to come to the house of the Lord because of fear of being judged, or people who are living in defeat, giving them the tools for victory, introducing to them the person that can make them free and bringing them back into the house of God. That's the Ministry of Reformers Unanimous is all about. But you know, as we meet a man here by the name of Mephibosheth, he is a perfect example of somebody who had a wrong view of the king, and we're going to see that in just a few moments. But through a series of unexpected circumstances and events in his life, he came to know and appreciate and understand the love and kindness of King David towards him, which he had no idea existed before. And likewise, many people, through a series of unexpected circumstances in their life, which often are a result of some mother praying or some father praying or some sister praying, they come to understand and appreciate and know the love of God the Father, which before they get right, they had a false perception of to begin with. So I want to point out three things basically about the life of Mephibosheth that led him on his journey to experiencing the love and kindness of God. Notice, first of all, he experienced a crippling fall. In 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible tells us what happened to Mephibosheth that made him crippled. And it says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame on his feet." Here's what happened. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. "And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth." Basically, there was a babysitter that was watching Mephibosheth. At the same time, she was watching Fox News, and she saw that a war was breaking out between the house of Saul and the house of Jonathan, the house of David. I don't know if they had Fox News back then. But she picked up Mephibosheth and ran in haste, and she panicked, and in the process, she dropped Mephibosheth on the ground, and he became crippled. Could you imagine dropping your kid off at the babysitter's house later this afternoon, going out for dinner and a fun time with your spouse, and coming home a few hours later and the babysitter greeting you at the door, and you asking the babysitter, "How did Johnny behave?" "Behaved great." "Did Johnny eat all his dinner?" "Yes, Johnny ate all his dinner." "Well, you know, there was this one thing that happened to Johnny. You know, I was carrying him from the kitchen into the living room, and in the process, I dropped him. And you know, but it's okay because he's not walking anymore. But you don't have to worry about it, because you know how he used to be afraid that he'd run out in front of cars and get hit by a car? Well, he's not going to do that anymore. So it's actually a good thing. It's a blessing in disguise." You say, "Are you out of your..." That's basically what happened with Mephibosheth. He was being babysat, and the babysitter dropped him, and he was crippled for the rest of his life. He had no control over it. He's 5 years old. This happened when he was a young kid, had no control over. There's a lot of people that have addictions, that have struggles, that have no control over the fact that they've been either born into a family with addiction. Maybe they've been born to a mother who consumed alcohol during the pregnancy and as a result is born with fetal alcohol syndrome, or they've been just, that's all that they've ever known. There's people that have been raised in families where it's okay, where the dad actually has introduced the son to smoking dope and to drinking and all these other things. And Mephibosheth pictures somebody who has experienced a life of being crippled, and it wasn't even his fault. You know, there's a similar cripple that we've all been affected by, which happened almost 6,000 years ago, which happened in the garden, where it says, Bible says in Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And we've all been crippled by the horrible, horrible effects of sin before we even were birthed. The Bible said we were shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. None of us had any control over the fact that we were born sinners. No one had to teach us how to sin, how to steal, how to lie. It was all part of our nature because of the crippling in nature and effects of sin in our life. Mephibosheth is a man that experienced a crippling fall, which landed him in a place where we're going to look at is a place called Macher. Look at verse number 4. King David asks this question, says, "Where is he? Where is he?" By the way, that's a question we ought to ask this morning. I wonder at 11:30 on Sunday morning, where is the man who stayed up all night last night partying and wasting the money that he worked hard to earn? Where is he on a Sunday morning when he's not in church? I wonder where that lady who last night was abused by her husband, who came home drunk and she endured a horrible night and didn't get any sleep because she was worried about protecting her children. Where is that young lady this morning? I wonder where the man who's homeless because of the horrible effects of addiction that have taken upon his life, where is he this morning? Where is the addiction? I believe if God would allow us in our heart to have his thoughts towards the addicted, have his desires towards the addicted, if we would ask ourselves the question this morning, where are they, and develop a viable cognizance of people, that God would deliver us from that apathy. God would give us a desire to say, "God, how do you want me to help in this ministry? God, how do you want me to get involved in this ministry? God, maybe I can't give every Friday night, but maybe I can pray earnestly and fast like Anna did as she stayed home and was just equally used as Paul the Apostle in the ministry of the Lord." But here's a man that was living in Macher. I looked up that word Macher. It's a very interesting word. Here's what it means. It means sold. Sold. We talked about in Sunday school how the Apostle Paul said in Romans 7:14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. It's a picture of bondage. It's a picture of bondage. Here's a man that, because he did not understand what privileges he had to enjoy with King David, was living in bondage in a place called Machir. You know, I remember when I got arrested for the first time, I got locked up in Medford, Oregon, and sentenced to 10 days in the work center. It wasn't county jail, it was the work center. And I'm not really a guy that, it looks like he's done a lot of time in prison. I'm not really a hardened criminal. You know, when I walked into the jail this particular time, they looked at me and they knew I was the new guy. They knew that I wasn't used to being there. And so they decided they were gonna play a trick on me. They said that since I was new, they were gonna mess with me a little bit. So I remember I went out to chow one day. I learned later that chow means dinner for jail lingo, but I went out to chow hall and they had this big sign up in the chow hall that said, sign up now for the 4th of July dance. And I looked at it and I said, what is this? And I asked one of the guys, what is this 4th of July dance? He said, you didn't hear? I said, no, I didn't. What's this about? He said, well, on the 4th of July, they're going to have a lot of the male inmates, the female inmates. They're going to have a big giant steak dinner and they're going to have a big dance. And then afterwards, they're going to have fireworks on the 4th of July. He says, you didn't sign up for that yet? I said, no, man. He says, well, go ahead and sign up. So I went over to listen. Sure enough, signed up my name. And that evening, I heard a couple of the guys talking, and they said, they knew I was listening. And they says, you know, I heard one of the guards is saying that they're going to cut off the list for the 4th of July dance at 10. Only the top 10 are going to get to participate. I heard that, and I said, what did you just say? He said, nothing. I said, what did you just say? He said, they're cutting the list off at 10. I said, well, man, I'm down far on the list. What do I do? He says, well, here's what you got to do. You got to talk to the guard tonight and tell him that you signed up for the 4th of July event, and is there any way he can help you and move your name up on the list? I said, that sounds like a good idea. So that night, the guards were coming by at bunk check around 9 o'clock, and he came closer to my bunk, and the guy that gave me the sound advice, he talked to him. There he is. And so as he came closer, I approached him. I said, excuse me, officer. My name's Ryan. I signed up for that 4th of July dance, and I was just wondering, you know, I wasn't up in the top 10. I know the rules. I know what you got, the policy you made, but is there any way I could just get a buy? I mean, I'm not going to be here that long, and this would just be really a great thing if I could go to the dance, enjoy the fireworks, and have the steak dinner. He said, would this be all right? He looked at me, and he said, who told you that, you idiot? The whole place started laughing. The whole place started dying laughing. And you know what? I was never happier to get out of that place. But you know, a few days later, I walked out through the front doors of that, and I had a paper that they had me sign that was an indication that I was free to go. I walked out, they handed me my clothes, which they always crinkled up in a ball, which I never understand, make it seem like you just got out of jail or something, and put my wrinkled clothes back on. I walked out with the few belongings that I had, and I was a free man. I was free to go. You know, a couple days later, I found out about a couple girls that had escaped from the work center. It was set up in such a way you could walk out the front doors and you would have just a couple of minutes before the alarm would sound, and you could get away if you were quick enough. And I found out about these three girls escaping, and I thought, that's what I should have done. I could have avoided this public humiliation. I should have just escaped. But you know what happened? A few days later, those girls were captured and brought right back, and their sentences were doubled. You say, Ryan, why'd you tell us a story this morning? Because there's a big difference between being made free and being set free. See, there's a lot of people say, hey, the truth needs to set you free. No, the Bible says the truth shall make you free. Here's the difference. When you have paperwork to prove it and you have a document that says you've been made free, you know what? You don't have to fear that captor or that probation officer or that officer coming and throwing you right back in prison. But if you've just been set free, if you're just trying to run from temptation and just trying to stay out of the places where there's horrible sin but never deal with the root issue, what's going to happen? Inevitably, you're going to be brought right back into bondage, captured and brought right back into prison, worse than you were ever before. See, when I went to a 35-day residential program that was called the Addictions Recovery Center, it was called the ARC, I was being set free from my addiction. They taught me, don't hang out with friends that have addictions. Don't go to places where they sell alcohol. Don't go to drug houses. And I was running from addiction, but eventually it caught up with me. You can only run for so long. But you know, one of the tools I found through Reformers Unanimous is that God has made available to every single one of us the provisions whereby we can be made free from addiction, not set free. I love Romans 8:1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You know, the problem comes is when we don't realize the position in Christ that we have, that sin shall not have dominion over us. We're not under law, we're under grace, and it's just like going back to work for somebody that you have no right to be working for. I remember I had a boss in construction a few years back that was just a horrible boss that underappreciated me and didn't pay me well. And I would work overtime for him. He never said thank you. And I remember the day coming where I put in my 2 weeks and I quit working for that construction company. He called me up a few weeks later and said, Ryan, I got this emergency deck job. I need your help. I need you to help me out. And you know what I said? I'd love to help you, but I don't work for you no more. I'm employed by somebody else. And that's the key here with the Reformers Unanimous Ministry. We're not just trying to run from addiction. We're not just trying to run from problems and try to put our head in the sand and avoid the temptations and the struggles. We're just saying if we go to work for Him, if we go to work for the Lord, if we recognize that I'm on His side now, I'm on His team, I'm on a part of His family, I don't have to listen every time sin comes knocking on my door. I don't have to obey the temptation every time the devil says, you belong to me. I can say, no, I belong to Jesus, and Jesus will I serve. That's the difference between being made free, being set free. But step one, which is he experienced a crippling fall, is really what made Mephibosheth eligible for step number two, which is where he encountered a compassionate friend. He encountered a compassionate friend by the name of David. You know, this story would be pretty depressing if we ended talking about how Mephibosheth was crippled and he's never going to walk for the rest of his life and this sad, sad story, but it doesn't end there. It was his crippling experience in his life that made him eligible and made him appreciate what David was about to do for him. And likewise, as you look at the way that an addiction ministry will affect this church, it's oftentimes people that have the greatest sin debt that experience the most love towards the Lord. And by the way, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And to whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much, the Bible says. And so this is a ministry that I believe is very close to the heart of God because He's after our love this morning. You realize that's the only thing He wants from us. He wants our worship. He wants our praise. He wants our love. He wants us to give affection to Him. So then it would make sense, speaking from maybe the way that the Lord would think, that if I can find somebody, He says, that has a horrible sin debt that is too great for anybody to imagine it being forgiven, then that's the person I'm going to get the most love after. That's the person that's going to love me most. And so I believe that's one of the reasons why the Reformers Unanimous Ministry is very close to the heart of God, because He's after our love this morning. David, underneath this compassionate friend, David wasn't content with the amount of kindness he had showed up to this point. You know, if you look in down in verse number 10, it talks about how that Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants, and David's done quite a job taking care of everybody. I mean, he's really provided for them. He's given them a roof over their head, but he wasn't content with what he had done up to that point. And he asked the question, is there any more? Is there any that is left? Is there anybody that has slipped through the cracks that, though I have been faithful to this commitment that I made with Jonathan, he said, there's got to be somebody else that I can help. There's got to be somebody that doesn't realize their benefits that I can bring and usher into my presence and there have them enjoy the family relationship that everyone else is enjoying. And I want to challenge Victory Baptist Church this morning that God's done some great things in this church. I hear about the 37-year history. I hear about all the hundreds of missionaries that you guys support. And I hear about all the wonderful things that God has done. But I want to challenge us this morning not to be content with the level that God has brought us to this point, but to mark down this day as a day where we move forward and a day where we say, God, what do you have for us that lies beyond? Lord, there remains much land to be possessed. Lord, there remains a great impact to be made in this county. There's a great need, great amount of people that have addictions, that have struggles, that have addictions to cocaine, alcohol, that you can use us to reach. Lord, don't make us content with the level of kids we've brought in on the bus, the people that we've seen saved and baptized this year. God, there's got to be more land beyond that we can use, that we can be used of you to accomplish and conquer. I love what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, forgetting those things which are behind, he said, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. A lot of times people use that verse and they say, well, you know, that's a great verse that no matter, it teaches you to forget about your past. And no matter what sins you've committed and what horrible wrongs you've done, forgetting those things which are behind. But I want to point out that in the context of Philippians chapter 3, that Paul's not talking about failures and sins and disappointments that he's experienced in life. He's talking about all the good credentials that he has as part of his resume. In verse 4, he says in Philippians 3, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, he says. He says, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day. I'm of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. As touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But then Paul stepped back from that wonderful seven-point resume, and he says, what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. He says, and doubtless I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. And he explains his supreme purpose in verse 10, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. And then he goes into verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And praise God for a wonderful church that has a great stand on doctrine and great true beliefs and has all these wonderful things in place. But let us move forward from this day and say, I count not myself to have apprehended. We don't count this church to have apprehended. We have much land that needs to be possessed. We're pressing toward the mark. And as his burdens become our burdens, as his desires become our desires, and his heart for the addicted becomes our heart addicted for the addicted, we can of some have compassion, making a difference. Here's a man that encountered a passionate friend that was not content with the amount of kindness that he had showed up to that point. I want to point out, though, that it wasn't David's kindness that was needed. It was the kindness of God that was needed to make the difference. Look at verse number 3. Because in verse number 1, David says, is there any yet left of the house of Saul that I can show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? But in verse number 3, he says, is there any yet of the house of Saul that I can show, what's the next 4 words? The kindness of God unto him. I believe there's a very personal application for us here this morning. You know, David didn't just need his kindness. He needed God's kindness to be showed through him to a man named Mephibosheth, a man who could not get his own ride to church, a man who was crippled, a man who was an outcast living in bondage that nobody had any idea even existed until Ziba brought him forth. You may be here this morning and you say, wow, this seems like a great ministry, and it seems like God's doing a lot through the Reformers Unanimous program, but, you know, I just don't have that desire to help out. I just don't have the... you know, the heart for people, and you know, I just don't have the desire to get involved on a very personal level. If that's the case this morning, then you know what we need? We need the love of Christ to shine through us, because it's his compassion that we need, not our compassion. You realize none of us this morning, in and of ourselves, have any desire to help anybody that has a sin problem. None of us have a desire for the Word of God in and of ourselves. No one have a desire to be here to church in and of ourselves. In me dwelleth no good thing, the apostle said. But if we allow the love of Christ to be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us, then our love, his love, can shine through us, and his compassion can shine through us, and we can be used as his instruments, as we talked about in Sunday school, to bring the hope, to bring the life, to bring the truth that can make people free to people that are in bondage, just like Mephibosheth in the house of Machir. And so it's not our kindness that we need, it's the kindness of God. I love Ephesians 3:19. It says, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. David went to where he was, and he rescued him from the place of bondage and from the place of barrenness. You know, whenever Jesus makes a prisoner free, they go from incarcerated to liberated. They go from being a slave to being a son. They go from scraps to a feast. They go from fetters to freedom. They go from an outcast to an heir. They go from a number to a name. They go from rags to riches. And that's exactly what happens with Mephibosheth, and that's exactly what happens with the Reformers Unanimous ministry. But you know, this didn't end here, because after he encounters this compassionate friend in David, he enjoys a continual favor that we're going to look at here real quickly, and we've got to be done. David brings him into the very near presence of the king, a man who had no right to be there apart from the covenant that was made years before with Jonathan. Reminds me a lot of Ephesians 2:13, where it says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. One of the best things about Calvary, yes, it was the fact that it gave us the opportunity to have our sins forgiven. Yes, it gave us the opportunity to become children of God. Yes, it gave us the opportunity to have all sins, past, present, and future, wiped out. But more than that, we can be ushered into the very near presence of not just the King, but the King of Kings. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, Hebrews 10:19, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And when Jesus' flesh was torn on that cross, we receive the privilege and the right to be ushered into the very near presence of King God Almighty. That's what happened with Mephibosheth here. And he promised him full restoration. He comforted him, saying, fear not. But I want to point out that if you scroll down to verse number 10, none of this would have been possible with Mephibosheth had it not been for the 20 servants mentioned at the bottom of verse number 10. It says now, At verse 10, it says, but Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. What was their responsibility? Well, they were to till the land. They were to bring the fruits of the land so that Mephibosheth could have food to eat. And while all this is going on, you know what Mephibosheth's doing? He's feasting in the presence of the king. He's sitting there enjoying a relationship with somebody who he never knew up to that point. And these 20 servants are out in the field working, making it possible for him. You know, for the first time in Mephibosheth's life, he was included in a family. It says at the end of verse number 11 that Mephibosheth said, "The king shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." The Bible says, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And one of the amazing things about the Ministry of Reformers Unanimous is it brings people that maybe have had a rough family life, and maybe didn't have the best upbringing, maybe they're from a broken home or a split family, brings them to a place where they can become a part of the family of God and be joined with people that, though from different backgrounds and different walks of life, all have one common thread in common, and that's our Father, Father of the Lord. For the next few moments, I want to just mention a few positions that need to be filled for the Reformers Unanimous ministry in order to bring Mephibosheths in this town to come take a seat at the table of grace and enjoy the privileges that are rightfully theirs if we'll go get them. The first position, obviously the overseer of the ministry is Pastor Randy. He's underneath the chief shepherd. He's the shepherd. He's, you know, when we start, I want to make it very clear, when we start a ministry like this, we don't come in and tell the pastor how to run it. We don't, it's his church. He has the authority. It's an autonomous local body here. And so he's the authority over the church and over the chapter. With the director position directly underneath him is Brother Gary and Victoria Will. And so I praise the Lord for them being willing to step forward. And I'm just going to explain the kind of the leadership ladder here. Assistant director, we believe God's going to provide that soon and has just the right person picked up for that. That'd be Brother Gary's right-hand man. He goes to. Now, there's a secretary position that needs to be filled, which is going to include taking attendance, passing out awards, sending out letters for visitors and postcards and that kind of thing. And so we're praying that God would provide exactly the right person for that position. We're going to need a website and newsletter designer, which is going to set up and maintain a website with a link to the church. And so we need somebody with those kinds of talents. And then underneath, now these are two of the main positions. There's a men's group leader and a women's group leader. Now, with the way the class is broken up for Reformers, we have what we call first talk, which is where it's the first third of the class is where we get together and share testimonies of how the Lord's working in our life. We don't tell war stories like they do in a lot of secular programs, but we explain what God's doing in our life. That's the first talk. The second talk is when we have small groups, men with the men and women with the women. And as the two leadership positions we need for this would be a men's group leader, somebody who can orchestrate a discussion, somebody who can help people figure out triggers and temptations and somebody who can lead the men. Same with the women. And we're praying that that God would provide exactly the right person for that. Not mentioned here on this list, but underneath that, there's an assistant group helper for the men and assistant group helper for the women. And so much like Brother Gary's right-hand man, this would be the right-hand man or right-hand woman to the group leader. So we've got pastor, we've got director, we've got assistant director, we branch out to the men's group leader, women's group leader, and we've got assistant group leader underneath them, and then a teens group leader, somebody to lead the teens. That's another position. A Spanish burden bearer, somebody to lead the Spanish group as we develop that. And then we do have Kids Club, what we call Kids Club capability, which is where we have a full line of curriculum for the kids, and we need someone to lead up that program. And so if the Lord, the Lord obviously has somebody picked out for that. I'm just trying to raise your awareness, maybe hoping that the Holy Spirit would prick your heart and say, hey, that's something that you could be used in, or maybe this is something that you might want to pray about. Then we have a nursery coordinator. You know, people have kids, and they're going to bring their kids, and we need to care for them, and so we need someone to watch over that. Now, the refreshment coordinator, I know there's a couple of those in this room right here, somebody to something salty, something sweet each week, cold beverage, hot beverage, mix it up, and then there's going to be a position for the bookstore clerk, somebody to keep track of all the materials, do the inventory, somebody who can work an Excel worksheet. And then transportation coordinator, somebody who can, you know, find out who has vehicles that are available to pick people up and coordinate rides. And, you know, on the back of the tracks that we'll get as part of the starter kit eventually, they say breaking the chains, we'll have the number of somebody who's available. Where when we hand out a track to somebody, we can, you know, we can say, hey, if you need transportation, give us a call. They can call and we'll come pick you up. And so those are a few of the things that need to be filled. that in order to have a program that's going to bring Mephibosheths in this community to the table of grace, that these positions need to be filled. So promise me that you'll pray about that and say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What part would you have me to play? You know, the best part about this story is that Mephibosheth, because these 20 servants stepped forward, I could just picture it. Picture this with me. He's sitting there at the table of grace with King David and with all these family members. And you know, he's a crippled man, crippled from the waist down. And I could just picture Mephibosheth as he asks one of those newly formed family members, hey, could you pass the salt? For the first time in his life, Mephibosheth could make a request. And it did not matter that he was crippled, because that table covered him from the waist down. And from the waist up, he was just like everybody else that was seated at that table. It didn't matter what was in his past, didn't matter what he had been through, didn't matter what kind of struggles he had, didn't matter what happened to him as a five-year-old boy. For the first time in his life, as he was seated there, the past did not matter. All that mattered was the presence of the king that was there and his newfound family that was in Christ. And I want to say this morning that it doesn't matter when we're talking about reaching people that have addictions, people that have struggles, it does not matter what kind of past that they have. It does not matter what addictions they've been involved in. It doesn't matter what kind of wreckage and destruction they've made of their life. When they take a seat at the table of grace, catch this, Calvary, the blood of Christ, covers it all. His blood cleanses us from all sin. And the Ministry of Reformers and Amos is a place where people can sit down and for the first time in their life, they can experience the love of people and a newfound family and a forgetfulness of the past that they never thought was possible, but which is made possible through the blood. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's the Ministry of Reformers and Amos. Mephibosheth had all the benefits of a child of the king. And people that are in this community that struggle with addiction, they can have those benefits of a child of the king. There's a story of a man who was a very famous painter that was, this man was responsible for high dollar works, masterpieces of painting. And the man in his old age, he left a will for these paintings and he ended up passing away one day. A bunch of people heard about his passing and unfortunately, they were more interested in who was going to get the paintings than wondering how the man's family was doing. But inevitably, they planned an auction where they were going to auction off all these paintings that this man had constructed over the course of his life. The auction room filled with people that were eager to get their hands on these wonderful paintings that this man had collected, some of which he'd done himself. And the auctioneer opened the auction with these words. He says, we're going to start the auction with a painting of this man's son. It's not a very magnificent painting. It's not worth a lot of money, but there's a painting of this son here that we're going to start with. And he said, who will give me a bid on this? Silence filled the room. Nobody wanted this painting. They wanted to get to the expensive masterpieces for which they came to the auction. And then you could hear one guy from the back, we didn't come here for that horrible painting. We came for the expensive paintings. Can we get on with the auction, please? The auctioneer said, not until we auction off the painting of this man's son. Who will give me a bid for it? Reluctantly, a man from the back of the room offered a bid, a small bid, a minuscule bid for this painting. The man said, going once, going twice, sold to the man in the back. Everyone was excited. Now we get on for the auction. Now we, for what we really came here for, these expensive paintings. But the man said, thank you for attending. The auction's now over. He turned around and walked the other direction. Outrage filled the room and people were angry. And they said, what do you mean the auction's closed? We didn't come here to see this painting of this man's son. We came here for these expensive masterpieces. What do you mean the auction's closed? And the man says, I'm holding here in my hand a copy of the will left before this man's passing. And he very simply put in his will, whoever takes the son gets it all. You know, that's the way it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of people that need so many things in their life. They need to be delivered from their addiction. They need their family to be put back together. And they need salvation. They need forgiveness of sins. And they need God to change their life. But Jesus' condition on changing them is you've got to accept the Son first. He that believeth on him hath everlasting life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you may be here this morning and you say, man, there's something that needs to change in my life. I don't know where to begin. Begin by accepting him. He gave his life for you. He shed his blood for you. He made a covenant with God Almighty years ago that you have every right to enjoy if you'll simply call on the name of the Lord and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I pray that today we would leave different, having a heart for the addicted Mephibosheths in our town. And I hope that you'll come back tonight. We're going to get kind of practical with it, hopefully answer some questions.